to most people is really whatever they make it to be. If you think it is right for you, then it is. This is the attitude which was condemned in the book of Judges, when it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Fortunately for us, Scripture is very clear on this subject, as Scripture always is with every subject. Hopefully we don't have to go over this too much in depth, since we are here this morning is evidence that we support the fact that the Bible is true. But for argument's sake, come with me to Galatians chapter 1. We'd like to read verses 6 to 12 of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 then, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul makes it very clear for us that the only gospel which has any profit is the gospel that was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Let's take an analogy of studying for an exam. There's certainly a few of us here this morning which have a great deal of experience with that lately. Let's take the example of a math exam. Everybody loves math, so we can relate to this. For example, our exam is coming up on Wednesday. We know we have to study. We know we have to prepare. So, of course, we grab our English textbook, and we sit down, and we get right into it, and we read our English textbook cover to cover. We even sit down, and we grab the dictionary, and we read the dictionary. Or do we? If we're studying for a math exam, do we grab our English textbook or our chemistry textbook or our physics textbook? Well, of course not. That's ludicrous. If we're studying for a math exam, we get a calculator and we get our math textbook and we get pencils and erasers. We indulge ourselves in everything that has to do with math, and we completely remove anything which will distract us from math. We immerse ourselves in information which is pertinent to the exam. Now this, of course, is the same with the truth. If we profess to seek the truth, if we claim to be searching for the truth, we above all must ensure that we have the right textbook. If we do not use the Bible as our ultimate authority in our search for the truth, then we're wasting our time. Our study is useless. In fact, it's worse than useless. It's actually dangerous. Now, our lives before God are so much more than an exam in school. What we have at stake is our lives, our salvation. We cannot afford to take the risk that we are feeding ourselves with false information. There are so many things out there demanding our attention, so many things enticing us, and all of them are opposed to God. Do we recognize them? Do we understand what we're up against? Now, some things are very clear for us. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What about things which maybe are not quite as cut and dried? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Thank you. Paul starts this section in Romans 1 back in verse 18 where he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness." But for our purpose, we'll read verse 25, "who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And then we'll come on down and read verse 29 to 32. Now, the words we read in verse 25 become quite evident when we read verse 29 to 32. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Compare these four verses to our society today. Consider the last movie you watched, or the last TV show you happened to see, or even the last book or magazine which you read. How about the last conversation you've had with someone in the world, say at work? The things in this list are not only widely accepted in our society, but they are praised and often even glorified in movies, music, television, advertising, everything around us. What a warning for us in verse 32. "They which commit such things are worthy of death," of course. But more than that, not only they, but those who have pleasure in them that do them. Every time we purchase a CD, we rent a movie, watch TV, we are actively supporting and participating in these things, which God hates. There's one point I want to draw from these verses, of the many that could be drawn, but one is particularly pertinent at this time in my life for Hannah and I. As we are closer to joining in marriage, we're looking around for good role models, for people who we can come to for advice, people who we can look up to, people who exemplify the high standards which God has set for us. Now, unfortunately, we find godly relationships are increasingly rare. The influence of the world is increasingly growing stronger, and we in the Ecclesia of God, unfortunately, are by no means exempt to this. Now, this is not only in relationships between husbands and wives, but there's three words I'd like to pull out of this list in Romans: backbiting, whisperers, and maliciousness. It's something very disappointing to see people, husband and wife in a relationship, two who are joined together as one flesh, who have entered into a sacred relationship representing Christ and his bride, people when they snap at each other, picking each other, sarcasm, harsh words. And like I said, it's not only within a marriage, just relationships that we have with each other, to people snapping and cutting at each other. We had a CYC class, I guess it was a couple of years ago, and the brother brought out the point of a snake and poison. And we have a bit of a joke almost, although it's not a joke, within the young people when someone says something harsh that we tell them that it's poison. And it is. How can we develop godly characters when we're cutting down and driving a wedge between us? Our own partners, the ones whom we've chosen to spend our lives with and chosen to work together with. Does this reflect an attitude of meekness, of submitting to each other in love? Getting back to our topic of truth and the discernment of it, we know that we live in a wicked world. We're not doing ourselves any favors by looking to it by looking to the world for counsel or for our entertainment. In fact, we're placing ourselves in danger of losing the truth or corrupting it beyond recognition. Why would we want to turn to the wisdom of the world to guide our lives if we're seeking to be holy as God has called us to be? Why are we taking counsel from those who are heading in a different direction? Why are we indulging in entertainment, which God has specifically told us that he hates? Things in the world are designed by people in the world, for people in the world. And we do well to stay away. Fashion, entertainment, psychology, even much of religion has been twisted and contorted to suit man's desires. So we're foolish to entertain any of man's ideas. By doing so, we're effectively nailing our boots to the deck of a sinking ship and then trying to swim for the surface. Paul encourages Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2. Let's turn there. Paul encourages Timothy to be vigilant as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we won't turn there. We are exhorted to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. Now, some things we may encounter are much more subtle and therefore much more dangerous. As humans, we are made of flesh and we're susceptible to deception. Jeremiah warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked in chapter 17, verse 9. Paul, Peter, John, our Lord, all warn us countless times in the New Testament not to be deceived. Again, let's take another example. One day, you're at work. The guys say, why don't you come out with us after work? We're just going to head down to the casino. We're going to have a whole bunch of drinks. We'll get drunk. We'll end up doing a bunch of really hard drugs. Don't phone your wife. Just come home with us and you can go straight to work in the morning. Now, we would be shocked for someone to suggest something like this to us. When sin is crammed in our face so boldly and so blatantly, it's much easier for us to recognize and resist. However, let's consider a situation like this. Again, you're at work. Your boss is very dominating and aggressive. He continually calls you down and tells you that your work is poor and substandard. He gives you much more than you can possibly complete, and then he flies off the handle when it's not finished. Now, a coworker sees this and counsels you to file a suit with the labor relations board because you deserve better treatment. What do we do in this situation? Do we perhaps follow the advice and stand up for our rights? Or do we act humbly, as we are instructed by Christ to do? Do we appreciate the fact that God has provided us with employment to provide for our family? This is harder to deal with. Our flesh begs us to take care of number one. Yet God has commanded us to be content with what we have. When exhorting slaves in Colossians, Paul says, "Servants, obey your masters in all things." He does not say, "Slaves, stand up for your rights and fight against oppression." A life in the truth requires sacrifice. We know that this does not come naturally to us, but we do know that the living Word of God has a power to change us. As we examine ourselves this morning against the perfect example of Christ our Lord and our Savior, let us seek the truth. And let us submit ourselves to the will of God.